Was a plan of salvation for guilty sinners our idea or God's? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for today at Walla Walla University School of Theology. My conversation partners are Larry Vavirka and Dave Thomas, colleagues in the School of Theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Let's turn to that question about the divine initiative, how God came about this idea of a plan of salvation. And my question was it his idea, ours? Did we have to scream and holler and beg and plead? Did he reluctantly come this direction? How did it happen?
See, Alden, I find it interesting that you would even raise the possibility that it was ours. By what stretch of whose imagination would it be ours? We were the ones in the predicament.
Well, are there places in the Bible where people cry to God to come up with a plan for salvation?
Oh, yes, there are.
Okay.
Help us.
Well, even take the Adam and Eve temptation story. Adam tries his hand at his own plan of salvation. In terms of joining Eve in the problem, doubling the pressure on God to save them, to bail them out. So, yeah, I think those sentiments, at least, are with us from the very beginning.
But see, just to have human beings think that they can devise some means of salvation is really to miss the cosmic nature of the problem of sin, in my opinion. I mean, I suppose it's conceivable that a human being could think that they can save themselves by some means, but how would their plan result in the redemption of all sinners? That boggles my mind that people would even think that. And I'm not sure you're suggesting that, Alden. But.
Well, I'm not suggesting that, except that's the way human beings. In fact, we could take as a counterfoil to this discussion, we don't really need a plan of salvation. We can work at it ourselves. It was a woman at a weekend seminar that mentioned this, and it really kind of blew me away when she said it's there in our culture. Santa is making a list and checking it twice. So let's behave ourselves, and then God will have to take us into his kingdom. See? So my question is not just an idle one, but closely related to that, then, is the necessity of the cross. And I want us to explore that idea of the necessity of the cross. Why was the cross important, and why was it necessary for salvation? Now, at the very first week, we talked a little bit about some of the interesting wrinkles that you even have the heathen who have never heard the name of Christ, but because they're responding to the Spirit, they will be saved without knowledge of the cross. But the cross is still there, so one could still argue that it is a necessary event.
It's interesting to me that when doing theology about this, we tend to look at what is and then try to make sense of it. Try to understand it.
Mm-hmm.
To talk about it in terms of why is this way of healing the sin problem so effective, it is another perspective. It's another way of coming at it. And I'm more comfortable theologizing about what happened and then trying to understand its impact or meaning. But I wonder. I mean, go back to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which again comes from John. It's a Johannine perspective. But when I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Somehow God has to do something that either gets the attention or impacts the whole human family in a way that's incontrovertible. Mm-hmm. In a way that is clearly understood as an act of healing.
Mm-hmm.
So you're suggesting the cross is necessary then to reveal the love and the character of God?
Well, I don't think God would do the cross just for fun. I mean, there is a deep level of necessity.
Oh, I would agree with that entirely.
But it's the nature, you see, again, going to the full Calvinist side, there cannot be any kind of bridge between a holy God and a sinful human being, because there is this horror in the divine nature between holiness and sin. See, that's what drives the Calvinist perspective, that there must be absolute and instantaneous separation from a holy God. Only when God pays the price, and that's why it's important to have a full Christology, because it's not God sending someone to pay the price, it is God himself paying the price, that you have it safe to even talk language like that. But that necessity is driven by the holiness of God rather than by a sense of human sinfulness. See? And that, again, there are two pictures in Scripture, one coming more from the Gospel of John, the other one coming more from Paul.
I see in the very incarnation of Christ what I would say is the beginning of the atonement process,
mm-hmm.
because in Christ, God and man become one. And that's a human being who who has the effects at least of 4,000 years of degenerative sin upon human nature, while at the same time preserves the moral character of a sinless human being such as Adam before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But in himself, you have the holy God, and you have, in a sense, man, human being.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't think we should drive these two things too far apart, quite frankly. I think both of them are present, but if we drive this so that there is a complete contest between one or the other, then I think we end up misrepresenting God, because I don't think the Calvinists are correct that there was this instantaneous drive for vengeance. The necessity of it, I don't think is true.
Yeah. But it is an attempt to preserve the purity of God and the holiness of God. How in the world can a holy God come in contact with human beings? Well,
and that's a good question, and it's a serious question,
yeah.
And it is the question.
Mm-hmm. We face that time every time. If your kids are growing up, for example, will you let them play with the wild and woolly hooligans in the neighborhood? The tendency is to protect them from that. You see, well, then when they become adults, then you want them to go back in the world and work with those kinds of people. See, so it is the very thing that you train your children to be, then works against them because they react with horror at that filth, that wildness, and so on when they get to be adults. And so it's not an easy matter from a human perspective or from a divine perspective.
You hope they react with horror.
Yeah, you hope they react with horror. And, of course, there's that attractive side, which is what scares you, because obviously, as I would say, from my perspective, the Lord would never catch anyone by using cottage cheese. See?
Mm.
That's never been a temptation for me. I got enough cottage cheese in the academy to last for eons.
Mm. Mm.
But there is sin that's attractive, and that's part of the concern. But now, coming to the divine initiative, I'd like for us to take a closer look at Romans 5, 6 to 11. Is I think that we have been misled here by pictures of Jesus pleading with the Father, which gives the impression that somehow the Father has to be convinced. But there's key language here in Romans 5, which I think is just wonderful. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. Then verse 8, God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. While we were enemies, while we were weak, while we were running the opposite direction, God takes the initiative and provides the sacrifice for us. I think that is what is such a powerful picture, rather than this idea, well, if you kids could be good enough, or well, maybe if Jesus pleads enough. know it is while we were yet running the opposite direction that God came to us.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's a very powerful image.
Yeah, so we don't have a God who's reluctant to delve into the issues of salvation.
No, not at all.
I agree with that.
But it seems to me that we have, certainly in the human psychology, already reflected in the garden, Adam and Eve, when sin came, it was their guilty conscience that drove them away from God. God came looking in a gracious sense. But the sinful effect on the human mind, or the effect of sin on the human mind, which was the catastrophic thing. As I read the Old Testament, I think that's where the excessive violence of the gods come from, is the human imagination, where you begin to think that, well, maybe if we sacrifice our firstborn children, maybe God will be happy. And that's why the sacrifice of Abraham is so crucial, because he's ready to sacrifice Isaac and doesn't quibble over that at all. Apparently, it was not considered to be an impossible demand from God. But God intervenes at the last minute and says, you can't really sacrifice your son. I will provide the sacrifice for you.
Right.
Now, when did God brew up this plan of salvation? Again, this gets into things that we don't know what we're talking about, divine human knowledge. But what does Scripture suggest here as to when the plan of salvation was developed?
Well, I think the verse that comes to mind is the one that talks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so that somehow the appearance of sin did not surprise God. In other words, he wasn't caught without recourse.
Mm-hmm. Now, again, that comes into something you talked about earlier, Larry, that's a puzzle which we cannot solve. As God laid out everything, sees all of our decisions, how then can we have free will? And I'll agree with you, I don't have a solution to that problem. I just don't know that anyone who does. There seems to be a tension between those two.
That's true. I've appreciated Rick Rice's argument that there had to be a greater chance for sin not to happen than for it to happen, for God mm-hmm. to have created. To put something together with the intention that it's going to go bad doesn't seem to be responsible or loving.
Mm-hmm. I think the safest way, and I'm not sure that all my colleagues would agree with this, but the safest way to say it is God knows everything that can be known.
Yes, that's the safe way to say it.
That's a safe way to say it. Now, others would want to go further than that,
yes.
But at least can go that far.
Yes.
But any way you look at it, it's quite clear from Scripture that salvation was God's idea. He planned it from the beginning. He was not at all reluctant. We may think he's reluctant, just as Adam and Eve felt that he was out to get them. No, he was just out to help them. But that is something which we really need to look at more closely. Next week, we will talk about atonement announced from the perspective of Scripture. My thanks to Larry and Dave, who will be with us again next week, and to Josiah Hackerott, program engineer. My thanks to each of you for listening in. For Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.